We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I got a 25-minute lesson, and I got 15 minutes to do it. So if you listen fast, I'll talk fast, and we'll get out fast. Amen. Oh, no amens on that. Good, we'll go late. Praise God. Amen. If you would you stand when you're, if you're physically able, when you find your spot there, Ephesians chapter 4. Appreciate you being in God's house on Wednesday night. I look out there and I see this section over here. I see Miss Peggy and I see the Fitches and I see the Deers, and I know that crowd right there comes a pretty good distance to come to church on Wednesday night, and I appreciate it. By the way, if you come a mile to church, I appreciate it. Amen. I really do. Appreciate folks that make the house of God a priority. And that's preaching to the choir on Wednesday night, for sure. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 tonight. And boy, I tell you, I've just enjoyed this study today that led up to this. And we're going to be looking at the essential virtues of a unified church. And boy, I tell you what, if we could get this down, nothing could stop us. Nothing could stop us, these things that we look at today. Let's read both verses in unison together, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Ready? Let's begin. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Father, please bless your word to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In our last lesson, we opened the final three chapters. In our last lesson, we opened the final three chapters of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. And last time we looked at the importance of Ephesians 1 through 3 and kind of that cause and effect relationship. Ephesians 1 through 3 contains the causes of doctrine and position and beliefs and calling and revelation. And chapters 4 through 6, along with doctrine, goes duty. Along with position goes practice. Along with beliefs goes behavior. Along with calling, conduct. Along with revelation, responsibility. And really, I think about it as God shows us how much we have in Christ in the first three chapters, and then says to us, now do the right things with it. Live up to, and I talked about it last week, living up to your name. Don't dishonor your name. You know what our name is? Christian. Believer. And in particular, it's talking to the church, the whole of believers. Amen. And so looking at it, last week we looked at three bullet points there. We looked at the Christian's walk, and three bullet points are the summary, I therefore, and we talked about how whenever you see that word therefore, it brings you back to the previous passages, and that is all that we have in Christ. The summary there was the doctrinal teaching should produce practical living. Then number two was the servant. Paul said, I, the prisoner of the Lord, and we know that he was imprisoned by Rome, but he knew that God was in charge of it all. Much like Joseph at the end of his life. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers when he said, look, you meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good. God had me here for this time, this reason. Well, I'll tell you what, it would do us well, ladies and gentlemen. We preached on the storms on Sunday morning. It'd do us well to remember that the one who has us in the middle of the storm is the one who is in charge of the storm. And can say, peace be still to the storm when he wants. You know, I was sharing with Mrs. Merrill, came in for some fellowship. And I was sharing just with her that, you know, when I as a pastor get downhearted, and you say, you ever get downhearted, Pastor? You ever get downhearted? Then I do too, amen? But when I get downhearted as a pastor, how God brings me to himself. That's what storms do. Bring us to him, amen? And we just think about that. And Paul here says he was a servant. He knew God was in charge. And then third bullet point was the summons. That is, what was the summons? To walk worthy. And we looked at all the times in Ephesians where it talked about the Christian walk, and walk worthily, Ephesians 4:1. Walk differently, Ephesians 4:17. Walk affectionately, Ephesians 5:1 and 2. Walk illuminatingly, Ephesians 5:8. And walk carefully or circumspectly, Ephesians 5:15. Okay, blank line here. Believers make up the church and are commanded to be together. Believers make up the church and are commanded to be together, serve together, and worship together in the structure of the church. Now forgive me, ladies and gentlemen, I get a little annoyed with believers that say, well, I don't have to go to church to worship God. I understand the thought behind that. The thought behind that is, I'm a Christian wherever I go. I understand that. But what they do is they exempt themselves from a clear command and teaching of Scripture, is that we're supposed to gather together, we're supposed to serve together, and we're supposed to worship together. The church is not to be, as I've said so many times, thing-ti-thing, like a little hand apart from the body. The hand is supposed to be attached to the body and working together with the rest of the body, and all God's people said. This is what God is saying, okay? So, in the structure of the church, and to do this, here it comes, they must get along and cooperate for the cause of Christ. Let me read the whole thing again. Believers make up the church and are commanded to be together, serve together, and worship together in the structure of the church. And to do this, they must get along and cooperate for the cause of Christ. Ephesians 4 lists four virtues which, if applied, and that is the key. If you want to circle that, underline that, you can know everything that we're teaching tonight and not apply any of it. True practical application is the key to Bible living. It's not enough to know, you have to do with what you know. Okay, I could tell my son, clean your room. Okay, he could say, I know my father has told me to clean my room, and that thing could be a pigsty. What did he knew? He knew he was supposed to clean his room, and he knew consequences were coming if he didn't clean his room, but he didn't do. What did Jesus say is the difference between a wise man and a foolish man? The wise man and the foolish man both hear the word of God. The wise man does it. The foolish man doesn't do it. Okay, so if we apply these, if applied, Ephesians 4:2 lists four virtues which, if applied, guarantee that a church will keep the unity of the Spirit. I want to tell you this as a pastor. One of the things I value most is the unity of the Spirit. You don't have to drum it up. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And that means we are unified in Christ. But these virtues that are listed here in this text, guarantee, if we will practice and apply these virtues, each one of us that make up the church, if we will apply these virtues, I will guarantee you, based on the authority of the Bible, that we will keep the unity of Spirit, which it says there in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Four Roman numerals. Number one, the first virtue is the virtue of humility. Says there in verse number 2, with all lowliness. Lowliness. Okay? That is the virtue of humility. Humility is often contrasted with pride. And we give you three examples there in Proverbs chapter 16. You don't have to go there. I'll just go ahead and read it for you. You can mark it later. Proverbs 16:19 says, better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 23 says, Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And then we have Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, which is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And you remember what Jesus said. The Pharisee wouldn't even look to heaven. He just pounded on his breast and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other who was I. God help us, ladies and gentlemen, that do serve the Lord, not to have an I complex. Humility is often contrasted with pride, with one being a virtue and the other a vice. That's pride. Pride is a vice. The truly humble Christian, now think about this, the truly humble Christian never has to be right or get his way. The truly humble Christian never has to be right or get his way. I say amen to that. I say every church needs more of this virtue. Now, there'd be no blow-up business meetings if we had this kind of virtue. Amen? There'd be no cantankerous fights one with another if we had this virtue of humility. Number two, the virtue of humility. And then secondly, the virtue of meekness. The virtue of meekness. Back there in Ephesians 4, says, with all lowliness and meekness. Humility and meekness are spiritual Siamese twins. Humility and meekness are spiritual Siamese twins and are both used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a blank line there, right? Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Those two virtues right there, humility and meekness. They're Siamese twins, both used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 11:29. A meek believer esteems any other believer above himself or herself. A meek believer. You know what I think of a meek believer? And not a feigned meekness, but I think about a meek believer as somebody who just holds the door. That's a simple thing. Now, for some of us, that's a manners thing that we're taught, and that's a good thing to teach. If you have young children, teach them to hold the door, especially for mom, for grandma, for older people. But when I think about it amongst Christians, I think about, do you have to go to the front of the line? Do you push your way to the front of the line, or did you just wait in the back? Come on, church, amen. That's a meek believer. A meek believer esteems any other believer above himself. Again, this is a virtue that we ought to cultivate in our own lives. Meekness, humility. Number three, how about this one? The virtue of patience. And there in our text uses that great old word for patience, long-suffering. This virtue has even become a cliche. Anybody ever heard the cliche? Patience is a virtue. Every time somebody says that to me, I said, yeah, but I'm not that virtuous. When I'm waiting in a fast food line, Brother Steve, amen. I say, I want my food and I want it now, amen. No, patience, patience. Long-suffering or patience is just that. Suffering long. Suffering long. Now, remember, ladies and gentlemen, what are we talking about here? It's talking about within the church, amongst God's people, with God's people. This is what we're talking about here, unity amongst God's people. So long-suffering or patience is just that, suffering long, not acting rashly, not hot-headed, not vengeful, or self-seeking. See, when we're all those other things, it's proof positive that we're not cultivating that virtue of patience. Why does God bring trials into my life? I could tell you, if you could handle it, it's maybe to help you with your patience. And mine too, Miss Peggy, amen, and mine too. God allows things in our life to develop. And I'm telling you, ladies, it's developed. You don't have the patience. You have better, at least you should, have better patience after you've been saved 25 years than you did after you've been saved a year. Amen? God develops it in our lives. So the virtue of humility, we need more of that, and all God's people said. The virtue of meekness, we need that. The virtue of patience, we need that. And then the last one is the virtue of forbearance. Forbearance, and it says there in verse 2, with all lowliness in meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. this word forbear, it's an interesting word. It's used, it's translated several different ways. Jesus used the word suffer. How long shall I suffer you? Another passage uses the term bear, like to bear. Another time, actually, when it's used in a negative, it says in 2 Timothy, I think it's 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Same word. Forbear. The simplest way to put into words forbear is to put up with. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is made up of all different types of personalities. Strong personalities, weaker personalities, more out front personalities, some behind the scenes personalities. And what he says here is for us to forbear each other in love. In love. That's the last word on your blank there to fill in. Love. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. When you get cross with a believer, you know what keeps you in your place? Love. 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 Love for God, yes, but love for one another. Love for one another. And I'm going to tell you, this is a virtue, forbearing. I have personality traits that maybe some of you don't like, and I'm sure my wife is raising her hand right now. She's not, amen. Thank the Lord, it's Valentine's Day, and she's being kind to me. No, every one of us has things that bother somebody else. Come on. And that's why, listen, going back to the front of this lesson, saying that believers are commanded to be together. Nobody gets on your nerves more than your family. Come on. Amen. We're family. We can't just kick each other to the curb when we don't get along with each other. And he's saying here, he says, look, this is what we need. We need all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Aren't you glad our loving Savior puts up with you and me? And I think of all that he puts up in me. And you know what he says? Hey, these are my children. My pastor taught me that a long time ago. He said, whenever somebody came in for counsel, and sometimes he had some hot counseling sessions where they came in hot. They weren't practicing any of these virtues. You know what he said to me, Brother Bill? He said, every time I do a counseling session, he said, I say this, God, this is your child. And help me to treat this child, your child, like I would want somebody to treat one of my children. Brother Jim, imagine if my Katia did something to you and you yelled and screamed at her and I got wind of it. You think that would bother me?
Yeah.
Now, she probably deserved it if Brother Jim yelled and screamed at her. Amen. I don't think I've ever heard Brother Jim yell or scream. No, but that would upset me, wouldn't it? Who do I think I am? Somebody comes into counsel with me and maybe they get a little testy with me. That's God's child. You're God's child. I got to treat you that way. Even if it's an offense to me, that's what forbear means. That's what forbear means. It means to put up with all those things you don't like and you have to really work up a smile on your face. Forbear. You know what our churches need? Not just our church, but churches like ours, they need more forbearance. They need less exoduses and more forbearance. More forbearance one with another. More patience one with another. More meekness one. You know what, brother? You go ahead. You go ahead. I know that's the last chicken leg at the potluck, and I'd arm wrestle you for it, but you go ahead. You take it. Amen? That's a funny story, but listen. More of that says, you go first. Please, you go first. You take a better place. Remember that parable? It's only in one. I think it's in Matthew about not taking the chief seat at the wedding feast. You ought to read that. That's such a great, Brother Jeff, I don't know if I ever gave you that radio program on that. I think I did. Just it's so tremendous that the way they brought that out. just saying, you know what, that's meekness, that's humility. Just, brother, esteeming our brother better than ourselves. Boy, I'll tell you what, these virtues, essential for a unified church. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at the unity of the local church, in particular, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all that right there. But it all starts with us as the believers, as the church, saying, listen, I'm going to cultivate lowliness, meekness, humility, long-suffering, patience, and forbearance. We'd all be better if we cultivated these virtues, and the church would be better. Father, thank you so much for this, Lord, this great text. Lord, what a majestic text here. Lord, help me. It can be so easy to preach about patience and then be an impatient preacher. Lord, so easy to preach about humility and then be filled with pride. Oh, Lord, please help us. Help me tonight. Lord, thank you for these, your precious people. Lord, I think of people in this room. Lord, I pray your richest blessing upon us as we dismiss tonight. And I pray that you'd please help us to be like you, meek and humble, lowly. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How about page 1?